Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Good job on coming to church this morning. Well done. Well done. It would have been easy to pretend like you were on holidays this morning and nobody would have noticed, right? Right? How many of you were going to do that until you woke up and it was raining? Don't answer that question. I managed before the rain came. I snuck into the sea yesterday. I was swimming down near Newcastle, so I've got my summer out. I'm done. But if you're a little grumpy to be here in the heat because you feel like you should be on holidays, that's okay. I'm just releasing you from that right now. I feel the same. I'm just joking, but I'm not. But it's going to be good. Don't worry, I'm going to be like a summer holiday for you this morning. So here's some photos of me in the sea yesterday. No. That would be bad. We are going to continue on in our journey through Luke. If you have been paying attention, which maybe two in the room have, you're wondering, why are we skipping out a passage? We are skipping out Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. It's not because they're not important, which would be ironic if you know the passage. It's actually because they're super important, and in a few weeks' time, we're going to have an absolute treat for you. Luke 15, or 18, 15 to 17 is where Jesus speaks to the children and speaks about the children that are being kind of pushed away from him. And so in a few weeks' time, when she's back from her holidays, our amazing kids pastor, Katie Wilson, is going to come and teach that passage, and she is going to team preach it with a young person. I know. It's going to be exciting, so don't miss that. But don't get too excited. Try and focus in with me as well. So we are going to jump into this passage in Luke 18, 18 to 30, as Jesus encounters a rich young man. So let's begin. Here we go. Verses 18 to 30. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Pause there for a second. We get right at the heart straight away of what this young man is asking about, what he's poking at here. He comes and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Or a better translation, as N.T. Wright puts it, is, "What do I have to do to inherit the life of the age to come?" And what he's really asking here, what the cry of his heart as he comes to Jesus is, how do I make sure I'm on the inside track? Like, how do I make sure I'm in the right team? I'm pretty sure I'm good, and we're going to see that over the coming verses. I'm pretty sure I've covered all the bases. I've lived well. I'm a good guy. I just want to like make sure that I've got this thing down. If you would just confirm for me that I'm on the right team. He's not really looking for life change. He's not coming to Jesus saying, "Tell me what this thing's all about. Tell me how I could be who you made me to be." He's kind of looking for a rubber stamp of approval. He's bringing his life to Jesus and saying, "This is who I am. Would you just affirm it? Would you just confirm that it's right?" He's really saying, "I want to make sure that I've got my ticket for heaven stored away in my back pocket, and then I can get on with life." And I don't know about you, but it's kind of easy to slip into that mindset, especially if you've grown up in the Northern Ireland religious community. It's pretty easy to slip in there, to make sure in our minds that we've got all the old kind of religious boxes ticked. You know, I prayed a prayer once at Summer Madness or a youth festival or whatever. You know, I read my Bible now and again. I pray a bit. I go to church when I can. When it's raining, I say, no. And that's kind of me covered for when I die. I've got my ticket for heaven in the back pocket. We're all sorted. Now I can get on with the things that actually make a difference in my life right now. None of us would say it like that, right? None of us would actually get up in the morning and go, "I've got to get my Bible out of the way so I can get on with the things that are important in life." But sometimes we live that way. Sometimes that kind of permeates who we are. And that's the mindset that this young man comes to Jesus with. He's kind of saying, "I'm pretty sure I've got life right. Would you just let me know that that's okay so I can keep going?" Let me know that I'm covered for the life to come. And Jesus doesn't let this man tick that box. He won't let it be a box-ticking exercise, and he won't do that for us either. This isn't about getting it right for when we die, so much as it is about living the life of the age to come right now. This guy's thinking about the future, and Jesus kind of brings him right back into the present and says, I care about what you're doing right now. And Luke, if you've been with us over the last number of months, and if you haven't, you can catch the podcast, he's kind of tireless in calling us back to this. He's kind of relentless in showing us that Jesus is calling us to a life right now. The life that we're designed and made for isn't just for heaven. It's for now. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is coming. You won't just inherit it when you die. You can receive it right now. Jesus isn't really interested in rubber stamping the life that you want to live. He's not really interested in me saying, I think this is who I'm supposed to be. Would you just agree with me so I can get on with it? He has so much more for us than that. So much more for me than that. As he talks here about this life of the age to come, what he's talking about and what would ring in Jewish ears as they hear this would have been this idea of shalom. This idea of a life where God fully gets his way. Where everything is as it was designed and made to be. Where all is right. Where all is made perfect. Where we get to live something that is fulfilling and with meaning, with rest and with joy and with hope, with an understanding of who we are and what we're for. It's kind of that life that we look forward to in heaven, right? When we get that idea of heaven, if it's not a harp and clouds and little angels with wings and stuff, we think about everything being right, everything being as it should be. And Jesus is saying that life is for now. It's here and now for those who will follow me. This guy is kind of saying, I want to be part of it when it comes. Tick my box and get me my train ticket for heaven and let me get on with it. Jesus is saying, actually, no, I want to get that life into you right now. And I love how Paul puts it in Colossians. If I don't know if you've ever read Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, the message, he brings it into a modern and a poetic language. And I just love this passage in Colossians. He's talking about what that life would look like. And he says this of Jesus. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He's supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is saying what he's going to call this young man to today in our passage, what I think he's calling us to today, is not a religious observance. It's not a box-ticking exercise. It's not making sure that we've covered our bases. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of meaning. It's a life where things make sense as they were designed to. It's a life of the kingdom. It's what Luke again and again and again calls us back to. And I don't know, I spent a lot of my life growing up in churches in this nation feeling like I was covered because I'd prayed my prayer and I was good for heaven, and as long as I kept appeasing God, things would be all right. Maybe that's where you're at today. You're missing what he has for you. It's not that you're making him mad. It's you're missing out. There's more. There's a fuller, richer, deeper life right now. Don't settle for less. That's what Jesus is going to show us today. I don't know what, when you think of life with Jesus or being a Christian or being saved or whatever way you want to describe it in your context, are you thinking too narrow? Are you thinking about when you die rather than what Jesus has for you right now? Are you thinking about an add-on to the life that you already have, or a box that you need to tick, or a base that you need to cover? This young man was, and we're going to see Jesus kind of poke really deeply at that this morning. The other thing that he does is this young man, as he comes to Jesus, he's kind of playing a status game. He comes to him and he says, "Good teacher." And it kind of looks like respect, right? Looks like he's kind of saying to Jesus, "There's a lot of respect to be given to you. I'm noticing that you're very significant and important." Picture the kind of Victorian English gentleman strutting through the streets of London with his top hat and his cane and his monocle. I don't know if that ever happened, but just go with the picture anyway. And as he walks past the normal people of the day, the everyday people, there's not a glance, there's not a mention, there's not a stare. But as another top hat comes his direction, I imagine the top hat comes off and it's a good day to your saw. Because he expects the same in return, right? He expects a greeting that would receive another greeting in return. And although this man looks like he's paying kind of attention to Jesus and respect to Jesus, what he's actually doing is playing a status game. What is culturally expected now and is respectable and should be done is that Jesus would return that compliment and say to him, "Good day to you, sir. You're very good as well." He's playing a status game. He's kind of saying to Jesus, "There's all these other people around and you and I know that we're better than them. We're above them. You're a good teacher. I'm a good person. Let's just you and I talk on a different level here for a second. Let's ignore the world around us and let's just connect." He's again looking for Jesus to affirm his lifestyle. It's self-serving. It's something that's owed in return. And Jesus isn't playing the game, as Jesus always does. He's not playing. And there would have been incredible shock. Because why do you call me good? That's a shock response. His right response should have been, "And you're good too." But he shocks me. He says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." It's almost this rebuke. It cuts through the game of social standing, of identity and status and fame that this guy's trying to play. And it gets right to the heart. It's saying, "I'm not going to play that game. You can't earn anything from me. You can't manipulate something out of me. I see your heart." It cuts against this self-justification culture. It cuts against the "I can earn it" mentality. And it also highlights to this man, if you're going to call me good and only God is good, then you better listen to what I'm about to tell you. Because it's going to have some weight behind it. And I don't know about you, but it's easy to slip into that rhythm of trying to prove our status before God. A couple of weeks back, we looked at this with the Pharisee and the tax collector, as the Pharisee kind of comes and said, I'm glad I'm not like this man. And again, you can catch the podcast. But it's easy to fall into that mentality. Again, looking for God to kind of approve and affirm of the lifestyle that we've already chosen. When in actual fact, he wants to speak into the very direction and core of our lives. And really, as Jesus begins to unpack for this man his question, what he's saying is that actions aren't enough. He says, "You know the commands. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the man replies, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." And again, Jesus begins to quote here from the Ten Commandments in Exodus or Deuteronomy. And these would have been kind of the foundational practices of the faith of the day. These would have been super common, super familiar to his whole audience. And what's really interesting here is that Jesus picks out all the external commands, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, don't steal, honor your parents. They're all about outward actions. They're about how we behave. And this man, you can almost feel the smugness. "As I expected, yes, I'm right. I'm good." You can see him saying that. "I've kept all those since I was a boy. I've done that. I am certainly getting my card stamped here. We're good to go." I wonder, like, what is it that we look for? When we think about our lives, we think about our standing before God. What is it that you look for and go, "I think I'm all right"? It's a dangerous question to ask in church. You're like, can we not just go on holidays? Like, when you think about you being right with God, what is it that you think makes you that way? Are they external things? Are they the ways you read your Bible or worship or pray or come to church? Are they the actions that spill out in your lives? It's a great question that I'm asking myself. I'm not standing in judgment. Don't worry. Because Jesus pokes at that and he kind of goes directly to it and says, it's not enough. It's not enough. The guy thinks he's good, so Jesus goes on. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This seems really harsh, right? Seems really harsh. Seems like Jesus is taking this whole thing a little bit too extreme. I mean, are we all suddenly now supposed to liquidate all our assets, give it to the poor, live in a social commune? Some of you are like, yes, let's do it. Don't talk to me afterwards. Maybe even you're thinking about, here we go. I know why they've got Alan to preach this one. He's all cares about the poor and runs our compassion ministries. He's about to tell us that we all need to sell everything and give it away, right? Well, I'm not. Because you need to know there is nothing wrong with having stuff. I like stuff. I like to go and dine in nice restaurants. Just the other week, somebody blessed us and we were having a night away in a wonderful hotel. I'm just in a spa. It was a bizarre experience. We had spent Wednesday morning hanging out at Storehouse Home with just a number of people in our city, and then we took a half day and headed to the spa, and there is something incredibly wrong with sunbathing in Ballymena. I'm just putting it out there. It's not what God intended. It's not what God intended. There is nothing wrong with stuff. There is nothing wrong with having money. Jesus is not anti-money. It's not what he's saying in this passage. This isn't a command against owning property or owning stuff or being wealthy. It's not even a treaty on how we're supposed to treat the poor. This isn't Jesus laying down the mandate for how, if we really want to take serving the poor seriously, this is what we should do. There's plenty of other places in the Bible that he does this. Jesus isn't angry at this man for having money. Be easy to feel that, wouldn't it? You're seeming a bit smug with your actions and you've kept all these. Well, let me tell you how I feel about you. You've got too much money. Deal with it. It's not what he's doing here at all. This is about the young man's heart. And it's about our hearts. In Mark's account, in his gospel of this story, he writes that Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. This is not a test that he feels. This is an invitation into a different life. This is an invitation into freedom. Jesus is not standing in judgment. He's not angry. He's not condemning. He looks at this young man and he loves him. And his deepest desire is for freedom for him. He sees his heart is bound up in something that he can't break free of. And he says, I want to set you free. This is not about whether we have money or not. If you want to give all your money away, I'll gladly receive it. But it's not about that. It's not about that. Really, what this boils down to is a question of idolatry. Really not what you wanted to hear in the middle of July, right? Money is what this young man is worshiping. It's not how he would put it. He's probably not built a statue of coins in the corner of his living room and is pouring oil on it or anything like that. Money is what he's staking his identity on. It's what he's staking his security and his status on. It's what he's pinned his hope to. He is looking at his life and he's thinking, I'm behaving rightly on the outside and God must really like me because he's given me a lot of money. That makes me important in society. I am secure. I'm set. His identity is tied up. His money is the thing that gives him protection. And we shouldn't rush to judge him too quickly. Lots of us in the room would agree wholeheartedly that we are absolutely 100% relying on Jesus for our eternal destiny. We're thinking, if I die today, I'm going to be in heaven, and that is because of Jesus. But what are we relying on for our lunch today? Or our mortgage payment at the end of the month? What is it that gives you your identity? What is it that you pinned your hope on for the world around you and for the rest of your days? What is it that defines who you are and who I am? Is it our marriages? Or our health? Maybe our children and how we parent, or the career that we're climbing? Is it our money? The influence that we have over others? For me, it's about my physique. That's a joke. Or lack thereof. Like, what is it that you base your identity on? Is it your sexuality? What is it that defines who you are? Because Jesus is not content with us simply relying on him for when we die. That's what this man is trying to do, and Jesus is saying, I want it all and I want it now because I want you to be free. He wanted to set him free right now, and believe it or not, he wants to do the same for you and for me. He wants to set us free, not tie us up. To understand this, we're going to have to nip really briefly back into the Old Testament and into Exodus, where these commands come from. So I want you to go back and summon the flannel graphs, or summon your visions of Charlton Heston coming down the mountain with the tablets. That's where we're going. I grew up believing that as God laid down the Ten Commandments, as he gave this list of the ways that the children of Israel and of us today were supposed to live, I believed, like this man, that they were the measuring stick that God would deem his opinion of me upon. Anybody else think that? Man, I didn't kill anybody today, so that's at least 1 out of 10 that God likes me. And I don't think I stole anything. I don't know what adultery is, so I don't think I did that. You know, and you're like, this is the measuring stick. If I could get to 8 or 9, I'll probably be a decent enough Christian. Is that just me? Anybody else grew up thinking that's how they were supposed to be viewed? That's how this man has viewed him. That's how this culture that he had grown up in had viewed them. Here's a bunch of laws. God is measuring us by them. Let's see how we can do. And we miss the context of Charlton. I mean, Moses coming down the mountain, and why he was bringing these tablets. We miss what's happened in that story. God's opinion of this people is already a given. He had already chosen them to be his special people. It wasn't a, if you can live up to these, then maybe I'll like you. He had already chosen them. He was already covenantly committed to them from generations before. He had just rescued them and set them free from oppression in Egypt. He had delivered them. These commands were not a measuring stick. They were an invitation to live life the way it was supposed to be done, in light of the fact that they were loved and chosen and set apart. They were an invitation to live free, to live life to the fullest and the most satisfying. They were an invitation from a God who made them, saying, this is how you will get the most out of life. This is how you will not fall back into what I've just set you free from. They weren't a measuring stick. God already loved his people deeply. God already loves you deeply. His opinion of you is not based upon how you perform today. He will not like you anymore if you don't steal and don't swear and don't, I don't know, whatever the other commandments are. He won't like you anymore. They're not a measuring stick that he judges his opinion of you upon. They are an invitation into a life of freedom. They were designed to protect God's people from the life that they had just been set free from. The very first one, the one that this young man is falling down on, the one that I think many of us fall down on, was have no other gods before me, or have no other gods beside me. And it kind of sounds like God is being a jealous girlfriend, right? Anybody, of course it would be none of you, but anybody have a friend, you know, at school who all of a sudden got a new girlfriend and they weren't allowed to hang out with the lads anymore? Or if they were, the phone was buzzing every 10 seconds. What are you doing? Who are you with? What's happening? What are they saying? I had a mate like that. It was horrible. He started dating this girl. She was very insecure. And all of a sudden, he wasn't allowed to be with us unless she was there. He wasn't allowed to have any fun. It was like she was just so incredibly jealous for his attention. I want to know where you are at all times. It might have been a guy. It's not all girls are insecure and jealous. Guys are too. We've been there. But that seems like what God is saying when he's saying, you can't have any other gods but me. Don't worship anybody else. But that's not what he's saying at all. These commands were given at a time when there was these pantheon of other gods all around, when they lived in a culture that demanded sacrifices and demanded contributions to provide rain for crops or fertility or protection from sickness or wealth or whatever. These other gods demanded everything from the people. Sacrifice your children to me. Bring your riches and pay them in at the temple. Pour out your very lives to me to make me as a god great. But they had no power. They had no ability to change anything. They could not give anything in return. At best, they could be appeased for a while, and maybe the rain would come and the crops would grow. The worldview was that the gods looked down on earth and just kind of played with them like puppets. Just moved them around at their will, and if they had a grumpy day, they would just destroy some people. And we needed to appease them as best we could. And as Yahweh, as the God of Israel, declares himself the only God, the one true ruler of heaven and of earth, it's in the afterglow of he's just demonstrated his power. He's just demonstrated his provision. He's just saved his people from Egypt, from oppression and slavery. He set them free. He's calling them out and setting them apart. What sounds demanding, don't have any other gods but me, is actually incredibly merciful. He's saying, don't waste your time and your energy on something that cannot save you. Don't sacrifice your children in the hope that you might get crops next year. I will provide for you. Don't take your riches and squander them. I will care for you. Don't pin your hope and your identity on something that is simply smoke and mirrors. Come follow me. Don't work your whole life longing for a retirement that might never come. Don't postpone your life waiting for a marriage that cannot bear the weight of all you're made for anyway. Don't pin your hope on an idol that cannot satisfy. Jesus looks at this man and he loves him. He loves him. He is longing to protect him. It's not judgment. It's not anger. It's an invitation into freedom. It's an invitation into a different life. He knows that money can't bear the weight of this man's life. It can't bear the longing in his soul. And he knows that the pursuit of it is going to destroy him. He knows that he's never going to be fully present to rest and peace and joy and freedom and purpose while he's pursuing money, because there'll never be enough. It's always a moving target. It's exactly what Jonathan preached about last week, if you were here, in contentment. If we're staking our hopes on a moving target, we can never be at peace. I would say if the life that you really want to live is always just a little beyond your grasp, we want to ask ourselves, are we chasing an idol? Idols are things that promise a lot, that demand a lot from us and never deliver. Jonah puts it this way: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When we chase something that can't deliver on what it promises, we give up the life and the peace and the hope and the joy that God made us for. And Jesus loves this man, and he isn't trying to get him to sell all his stuff for the sake of the poor, or for Jesus' sake, or for a marginally better life. He is trying to protect him and set him free from the relentless servitude of an idol that will never satisfy and will never deliver on his promise. This man will spend his entire life waiting for his money to be lost, or waiting for someone richer to move into the community and steal his status and his power. He will never be at peace. He'll probably never be at peace because it's not a thing. He'll never be at peace or at rest. He'll never be free if his status is tied to money. Does that make sense? This is not an angry judgment. This is an invitation to freedom. This is a protection. This is don't worship something that cannot satisfy because it will tie you up in knots. Come worship me and be free. What if he's doing the same for you and me? What if Jesus calls us to evaluate our lives, the places that we pour our time and our energy and our attention, the places where we spend our money, the things we read and watch and consume, not because he's a jealous girlfriend that doesn't want us to enjoy anything outside of him, but because he longs for us to be free? What is it that is promising you life that will never be delivered upon this morning? What are you pinning your hopes on? Jesus says, don't sacrifice all that you have to it. Be free in me. And we see in the passage that the young man leaves sad. Too much of his identity is tied up in his money. The idol has too strong a grip. Life is going to be too precarious without it. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus gives this absurd abstraction to show the depth of the hold that money has on this man. He's saying it has got so far into your identity, you're so tied to it, that it seems almost impossible to get you free from it. And the people freak out, like, well, who can be saved then? Like, how are we going to be able to do it? This guy is good. He's like a moral, upstanding pillar of the community. If you'd ask us what we were aiming at in life, we'd probably have said we want to be like him. And you're saying he can't get in. What hope is there for us? Who is it that you're looking at saying, man, if that person's life, if I could just live like them, maybe God would like me a little bit more. If I could just clean up my act like so-and-so, then maybe he'd let me in. Jesus says it's not enough. It's not enough. But he also says what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all that we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. Jesus is saying that your money is promising you something that it can't deliver. But I am promising what everything else can. I will give you not just life eternal, I will give you the life you were made for here and now. And he's saying to the disciples, I've seen the cost. As they begin to freak out, I've seen the cost. I've seen what you've paid, and I'm going to restore it many times over. And ultimately what he's saying as we finish is that the idols of that day, money and status, and the idols of our day, whatever they are for you, money and status or fame and sex and my right to pleasure, whatever the cost, and on and on and on we could go. Those idols then and now, they stand opposed to the life that we were made for, the life of the edge to come, the life where God gets his way, the life where we are free to be who we were made to be and free to live with purpose and with hope, with joy and with rest. They stand 180 degrees against who we were made to be. And the power that they hold is impossible to break in our own strength. It's pretty tricky to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus wasn't being crafty, and you can interpret this a bunch of different ways. He was saying it's absurd that you think you can set yourself free. You cannot break the power that these idols have over you. But what's impossible for you, I can do. If you'll lay it down, if you'll stop pinning your hope, pinning your identity on your money, I will set you free. I'll bring the fullness of the life you were made for now. And he's saying the same to us this morning. If you'll lay down the thing that you're placing your hope upon, if you'll lay down the thing that you think gives you security and makes you good, if you'll lay down trying to earn his approval and earn his love, he will bless, he will shower his goodness upon us, he will set us free. God is not trying to steal your life from you. He's trying to set you free to live it rightly. We in the West are without doubt the wealthiest, most educated culture with the most opportunities that have ever existed in the entire history of everywhere. We're also the most anxious, most fear-filled, most restless, most stressed culture that's ever lived. Do you think that maybe the Western dream might not be able to deliver what it promises? Do you think it might be an idol that says if you work hard for 35 or 40 or 45 or whatever number of years it's going to be by the time I get to retire, and you pay into your pension and you marry well and you buy a house and you have your holidays, life will be great? That's the dream, right? You can be anything you want if you just work hard. And we can't. It doesn't deliver, but it demands everything from us. It's an idol. It's an idol. And God said, if you'll just lay them down, I will give you all you need. I will add so much more back than you give up. God is not jealous of the things that steal our time and our attention. He is jealous for us, wanting us to be free from their grasp. Can you see the difference? He's not a jealous and petulant girlfriend that doesn't want you to enjoy anything else. He is so desperate for you to be free from the things that promise so much and cannot deliver that he died to set you free, to set me free. What is it that has your heart this morning? What is it that your hope and your identity is tied upon? What is it that if he were here toe to toe with you this morning, he would say, go sell, go lay down, go give up, stop chasing, stop worrying about, stop hoping for, and come follow me, and I'll give you it all. What has your heart? What feels like you can't break the hold? Because here's the deal, you can, but Jesus can and he will. It's totally possible for him. And we'd love to stand with you. We'd love to pray with you. We would love to see freedom come this morning. Why don't you guys stand as we close? Some of us are still stuck in that religious box-ticking mindset. We are still stuck in the idea that God is evaluating our performance every day. And maybe, just maybe, by the time we get gray, he might like us. If that's where you're at today, we would love to pray that you would encounter his delight upon you this morning. That you would encounter his love for you, that power of religion would be broken. You'd be set free. Some of us, we have tried. We have tried to step away from the things that we know hold us in bondage. The things that we think about late at night when we can't get to sleep. The things that we wake up worrying about in the morning. And we've tried to lay them down only to pick them up again and again and again. They're impossible for us to get free from. But he wants to bring freedom. It's possible for him. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Prayer ministry team are going to come in a second. As I was praying for this morning, I had a couple of pictures. First picture I had was of two train tracks, and they were running along side by side. And I felt that they represented following Jesus or being a Christian or whatever you want to call it. A long time in your past, you were going along these tracks and you were told that they were both same. They were heading in the same direction. It was totally fine. And little by little, the tracks began to split. And the track you were on veered off farther and further and further away. And by the time you realized they weren't headed in the same direction, you felt like you were so far removed, you could never get back. There's somebody here today or a couple of people here today, and I think that's for you. I think you spent some time following Jesus when you were younger. And it's not that you don't want the life that he offers now, but you feel that you You've gone so far away, he couldn't possibly want you back. You feel like you've gone so far away, there isn't a way back. And I felt like what he said is he can just lift you and set you back on track. What's impossible for you is possible for him. He's inviting you back into a life of freedom today. If that's you, I'd love to pray for you. This one's a bit sensitive. You don't have to raise your hand or anything like this. I felt like there's a lady here, and you're not long after you've got your mom of a young child. And to the rest of the world, maybe even to your partner, it looks like you're coping really well. But inside, you feel like you're about to break. You feel like you're not coping. And you're doing a great job of covering that up to everyone else. And I felt like Jesus just wanted to bring his mercy and his grace this morning and set you free. And it isn't about judgment, and it isn't about failure, and it's not about condemnation. And if you would be brave enough to just find one person and tell them that actually you're struggling, they could invite him to come and crash into the midst of your circumstances. If that's you, we would love to pray with you. Find one of our kids leaders, one of our prayer ministry team, come and find one of our pastoral care team. We just love with gentleness and sensitivity to walk alongside you and see you find the hope and the freedom you need. Prayer ministry team, would you come? I'm going to pray for us and close us. There'll be tea and coffee at the back. You can collect your kids. We would love a chance to pray for you for anything that's going on in your life, physical, emotional, spiritual. If you need healing today, we'd love to pray for you. If you want to come back to Jesus today and you've been far away, we want to pray for you. If you need to be set free, we want to pray for you. If you've never been following Jesus and you want to start today and you've realized it's not about him judging you, it's about him releasing you into the life you were for, we want to pray for you. So Jesus, I thank you that you love us, that all power and all authority are yours, and that you choose us, and you chose to die for us. I pray today, would you shower out your freedom upon us? Would you highlight those things in our lives that are lying to us, that are stealing away life rather than giving it? And would you set us free to be who you made us to be? Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.